Good morning. As Brother Ted mentioned before we started, Mark is out of town this morning, and Rusty asked if I was ready, and I said, I don't know if I'll do as good a job as you, but we're here, and we're excited to study God's Word together. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew 5, and we'll begin there and here in just a moment. And in the back, if you could just progress the slides as I give you a cue, that would be great. So, a year or two ago, I was introduced to a concept at work through one of our end of the year meetings, and I was really intrigued by this thought and felt a natural connection with my life as a Christian. We have this psychologist who's really tried to incorporate this concept in our business world, and I just kept thinking that there is a huge benefit and impact that this idea can have and has had on my personal life as a Christian and just in my personal life overall. And I'd like to bring to you this morning this idea. The great thing about this concept, it's a natural scientific law that God made, and I feel it's just another wonderful way that we can understand Him better and show others the light of Christianity. This concept is called the heliotropic effect. Don't be alarmed, you don't need to be a scientist to understand it. It's the heliotropic effect is just the natural search for light. It's a concept that every living system has a tendency to gravitate toward light and away from darkness, or a tendency to go towards that which is life-giving and away from that which endangers life. Think of a plant that you set on a windowsill. It will naturally stretch and grow towards the sunlight versus a plant that you would set in a closet. It would wither away and die due to the darkness. Now, how can this concept apply to us as Christians, and what does being the sun and not the salt mean? Well, are you like the sun on leaves of a plant, providing nourishment, encouraging growth, and drawing people towards Christianity? Or are you like salt on a plant's roots, causing others to wither, become less than they could be, and not seeing the light of Christianity? How can our good works bring others to Christ and bring others to see and give glory to God who is in heaven? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Again, that's Matthew 5, beginning in verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how can we do that? How can our good works bring others to see and give glory to God who is in heaven, as Jesus talks about in verse 16? How can we do more of that? What I like this morning is to look at three ways that we can be better about being the sun and not the salt. Next slide, please. I think that begins, firstly, by recognizing that today and every day is a day to do good. I think when you start by being reminded about today and every day being a day to do good, you think about Jesus. When we think about the heliotropic effect and being the sun, that starts by doing all the good we can as often as we can and wherever we can. Let's look at Jesus' example. Let's look at Philippians 2. If you would, turn your Bibles to Philippians 2. We'll begin in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This starts by having an attitude of a servant. Jesus did as much good as often as he could, wherever he could, in the form of a servant. I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, as a member at Westside, am I being a servant, counting others more important than myself? Or am I here checking a box, expecting other people to put in the work? Look at Christ's humility in verse 5. He emptied himself, being in the form of God, but did not count himself equal, taking the form of a servant. He became obedient even to death, even death on a cross. And the Lord has exalted him so that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We as people need to be a servant first and foremost by doing all the good we can as often as we can, wherever we can. I think with doing this and trying to do as much good as we can and obeying God's word, it's important to know that our attitude also matters. Let's continue reading in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Why do we obey? Verse 13, for God's good pleasure. And how do we do that? Verse 14, without grumbling or disputing, that we may hold fast to the word of life, and that we may shine as lights in the world amongst a crooked and twisted generation. Do you think that can apply to us today? I think it indeed can. Recently in Bible class, we were talking about why, as a high schooler, we obey our parents. Do we do that out of fear of punishment, or do we obey out of a place of respect, love, and desire to please and honor them? I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, am I obeying and serving others for fear of punishment, or is this out of a desire to please the Lord? Our obedience and service should grow towards being done from a place of respect, love, and a desire to please the Lord, not just out of fear of punishment. Next slide, please. I think the next thing we can think about is don't hang with cilantro, and be good company and keep good company. I'm sure most of you know that there's a gene out there that makes cilantro, for some people, taste like soap. My wife is included in that. But if you think about this concept and think about how it can apply to us this morning in our study, it's the idea of surrounding yourself with people who encourage you. Don't surround yourself with people who make you bitter and less than what you could be. So surrounding yourself with people who encourage you, strengthen you, and help you grow into a better you. Let's look at an example in 2 Kings. If you would turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is a great illustration of just how wise and helpful good company can be in your life. Do you ever find yourself too proud to move forward with a wise choice because of what it's asking you to do? Good friendships will humble you to see the right path, even if it's one you're not excited to take. Now let's look at the benefits, some more benefits of this good company. Let's continue reading in verse 15. "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.' But he said, verse 16, 'As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none.' And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, 'If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter.'" What an incredible thing for a man of Syria to recognize God being the one and only true God. This commander for the king of Syria has come to know that this is the work of the one and only true God. He goes so far as to ask for pardon for partaking in worship for a God that he no longer respects. How great was this moment, and his wise counsel led him to this moment. Let's read one more example in Daniel chapter 3. I know we're all familiar with this, but it's just a fitting moment in Daniel to look at for this as well. Daniel 3, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. "You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." How powerful are these three men to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar and refuse to worship these false gods, knowing that that is the ultimate disrespect to the one and only true God. They go so far as to say that God can deliver them, and if not, they still will not worship his gods. Let's continue reading in verse 27. This is after they have been put in the fiery furnace. Verse 27. "And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them." Now, let's pay attention to Nebuchadnezzar's reaction here in verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Seeing the strength of these three men had and seeing the Lord bless them was such an example that even King Nebuchadnezzar in verse 29 recognizes that this is the only God that can save his people. Their actions brought Nebuchadnezzar to give glory to God in heaven. Remember to be good and keep good company. Next slide, please. I think part of trying to be the best person that you can be and surrounding yourself with good people, it's also important to realize that we're going to make some mistakes along the way. Part of doing good and trying to be the bright spot is just recognizing that mistakes will happen. I think understanding that mistakes can happen are important for this part. And part of being in a bright spot in the room is learning to apologize well when those moments happen. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 33. Second Chronicles 33, and we'll begin in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Ashtaroth and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars to the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of the idol that he had made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Now, we can see here Manasseh is an awful leader, a horrible king, leading God's people astray. Now let's look and see what happens next. Verse 11. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After failing to listen to the Lord and see his heir, in verse 12, when he was in distress, he entreated to God and humbled himself greatly. Verse 13, he prayed to God, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea. Now let's continue in verse 15. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. What an amazing thing, apologizing well, recognizing that God is the one and only true God, and repenting of the evil that he had done, leading his people back to God. How can that apply to us? Let's look at 1 John 2. What happens when we fail? What happens when we make mistakes? Let's look at 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Let's tie these two things together. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful thing that we have in Jesus. Let us have confidence and draw near to Him in those moments. Let us also be humble always and entreat to God in prayer. Let us learn to apologize well. Next slide, please. There's no downside to being kind, no drawbacks to trying to make situations better. Being the sun for people will draw more people to you. People will want to be around you, and you will be more effective in every role that you play in your life. You will feel good immediately, and you will see God working through you following Him. Remind yourself that the little things, they never get old. They ripple and they last. They remind and nudge those around you to do more good. There's no downside to being kind. No downside to serving other people, helping someone in need, volunteering for an opportunity that comes around. Think about it. What are you doing when you're at your best? What does this look like? Think about what you can do this week to shine your light to others so that they will give glory to the one and only true God, the God that we serve. Remember, do all the good that you can, wherever you can, and as often as you can. Surround yourself with people that will encourage you, strengthen you, and help you grow. And do the next right thing and apologize well. Be the sun and not the salt. Thank you.